Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 13, found on pages 284 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now he killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under the solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise your journey will be much too much for you." He got up and ate and drank and went in that strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed all your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong it was splitting the mountains and breaking the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire was a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Scriptures remind us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord is with you. I invite you to join me in a word of prayer, and I'd like to thank Ben for reading. Ben may have gone out already, but thank Ben for reading that long passage, but read it so capably. Would you join me in prayer? Oh God, we pray now that you would look upon us and you would breathe new life into our willing souls. Let your light and truth lead us to see the vastness of your love and the power of your work through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So as you already heard, both in the announcements and from Mr. Lester, that today is one of these wonderful opportunities that we have at least once a year where as a worshiping community we can come together as a church and school to give thanks to God. National Presbyterian Church, National Presbyterian School, we have a shared mission and we have a shared history, and it's been handed over to us in this season. And by our willingness to work together, to serve together, to dream together, we will be able to sustain this awesome mission and vision for our church and our school so that together, children, families are being supported, are being prepared to live lives of great meaning and lives of impact in the world in which we find ourselves. And I just think that is a pretty profound thing to consider. So that's why we do this once a year, to remind ourselves that we are better together and we share this wonderful gift of a church and a school that's been given to us by leaders who have come before us. So on this second Sunday of Lent, if this is your first Sunday here at National, I want to welcome you. Those who are joining us online, I want to welcome you. We are celebrating. We are in the second Sunday of Lent, and the series, the Lenten series that we've been focusing on is called Encountering God More Deeply. And we want to be reminded this morning that some of our most profound encounters with God, they do not happen at the heights of triumph, when we are strongest and when we are at our best, but they often happen in the wildernesses of exhaustion. And so before we come to the communion table, I want us to think about Elijah's experience and to see his experience as being a human experience. And it's one that many of us here today, I know that I've experienced aspects of what he's gone through. The experience of being shredded by fear. The experience of being worn down by this never-ending problem or issue that leaves us exhausted. And then the experience of being restored by God. And I hope you will see all of this in today's reading. And so if there were a Mount Rushmore of the Bible carved into sacred granite, surely the faces of Moses and Elijah would be there. But they would not be there as models of perfection. They would be there as examples of flawed leaders who ran in fear. Both of these great leaders, on a certain day, at a certain time, collapsed under the weight of their responsibilities. If these stories from Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb teach us anything, I think they teach us this, that even the giants of the faith crumble at times. Even the boldest leaders experience fear. And even the most faithful among us will experience dark nights of the soul and seasons of doubt. And so when you think about Moses, how he boldly confronted Pharaoh, led the children of Israel out of bondage, led them through the Red Sea, received the law, received the Ten Commandments. You think about Elijah on Mount Carmel, calling down fire from heaven, defeating the 450 false prophets who worship this false idol called Baal. But something we need to know, something that they know, that in their resumes, it includes a line, but we ran. We ran. Moses ran from Egypt in fear. Elijah ran from Queen Elizabeth and Queen Jezebel in despair. So the faces that we could carve into stone, friends, they were once pressed into the dust. Think about that. And so I asked myself the question this past week, why did Elijah fall apart after coming from literally a mountaintop experience that was so successful? Why did Elijah fall apart? The fire came from heaven. The people there realized that the Lord is the true God. The prophets were defeated. Elijah might have thought that he delivered the knockout punch to evil. But then comes 1 Kings 19. Queen Jezebel got word that her troops, her false prophets, were soundly defeated by Elijah. And she said to her husband, well, may the gods deal with me if by this time tomorrow I do not take this man's life as he did to one of my prophets. Elijah heard the message. He turns and he runs. He thought he had delivered the knockout punch, and it didn't end evil. The revival and change that he thought would come because of what he did on the mountain, it didn't come. The evil regime of Ahab and his wife Jezebel did not collapse. Jezebel essentially says, look, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to surrender. I am coming after you. And Elijah's response, I believe, was not triggered so much by his fear of death. I think it's possible that his response was triggered by the crash of unrealized expectation. And it's also possible that he ran because he was at a point now where he had nothing left in the tank. Physically and emotionally, he had hit bottom. The remarkable thing is, friends, this happens not just to people like Elijah. It happens to us. It's possible that we have faithful, hardworking, accomplished, driven people among us today who are on the brink of giving up. And the reasons are multitude of reasons. Maybe it's the euphoria of this long-sought promotion that you finally got, only to realize that it doesn't fill you up. Maybe you thought a political cycle and a political election would do it, would bring the change that we want to see. Or maybe it is some new church program or some initiative that we thought, if only we could just get this done, it will fix things. Or maybe for some of us, it's this longed-for relationship that you're finally now engaged in. But instead of bringing joy, it's bringing unforeseen complications and pain, and you're looking for the nearest exit. Friends, we need to understand that what happened to Elijah, it happens to us. But God is merciful, and that's the bigger story in the text this morning. God is merciful, and God is kind, and even though Elijah ran, and sorry I don't have a map to show you, but again, I was reminding myself this morning as I thought about it. Mount Carmel is one of the northernmost parts of Israel. And this man ran south from that northern point to Jezreel all the way down to Beersheba and further out into the wilderness. It's estimated that that journey for him, maybe on foot, maybe on some donkey, would have been approximately 150 miles. He traveled from the northernmost part of Israel to the southernmost part, and there he collapsed in exhaustion, in despair, in despondency, and God comes to him. God is merciful. God is kind. And the first thing God does is not to criticize him. God then engages with him in a restorative act. God makes provision for his physical needs. Very practical things. God said, Elijah, eat. Eat. That's really spiritual, isn't it? God says to him, Elijah, get some sleep. And he says it to him twice. And as you and I know, sleep is vital to recovery. God designed sleep so that the body and the brain can repair, recalibrate, and reset. When you sleep, the brain clears metabolic waste and stress hormones. Your memory, your perspective, it gets reorganized, hopefully. The stress chemistry of cortisol, it decreases when you sleep. Sleep, very spiritual thing to do. It lowers the volume on fear. It restores our capacity to think clearly. Because if we don't do that, exhaustion distorts perception. So I say to you this morning that sleep deprivation is a very American thing, but it is not a badge of honor to be proud of. It is often the first sign that we have forgotten that we are not God. And I thought about that passage again in Psalm 127 where the psalmist says, "It is vain, it is pointless to stay up late at night, eating the bread of anxiety." And so God helps the prophet by telling him, get some food, get some sleep. But the second thing God does later on, it comes in the form of a question. They're now at Mount Horeb. And two times God comes to the prophet and says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Two times God asks him that question. Well, one thing we know is that this question is not a signal that God is ignorant of where Elijah is and what he's doing there in that cave on Mount Horeb. This question is designed, I believe, to move this broken man out of his rut. Questions have a way of doing that. They cause us to think. And I also think the question allows Elijah to look within and then vent or expose what he's thinking. And you see that in verses 10 and 14 twice. When God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Each time he says, God, I've been zealous for you, but the Israelites, they have forsaken your covenant. They're thrown down your altars. They've killed all your prophets with the sword, and I am the only one left, and they're seeking my life, and now they want to take it away. And listen, because he hadn't gotten enough sleep, what he said is not accurate. It's not based on reality. But one thing we can say, though, it is very honest in terms of how he's feeling. And God wants us to be honest with him. This is how he feels. He's venting his disappointment. And he thought, wrongly, that he was the only one left among all the prophets of Israel. You know, people like pastors, like myself, we have a problem falling into that trap that somehow, if we're not here, if we're not doing it, somehow the church is going to suffer and die. And friends, I'm telling you, God has many, many people that he is calling on to get his work done. And so from that cave on Mount Horeb, Elijah encounters God in the most surprising way. You see, Elijah is so familiar with all the spectacular things, the power trips that he's been on. And so there is the spectacle of wind, and there's the spectacle of the earthquake and the fire. But each time we're told that God was not in those traditional spectacles that Elijah is familiar with, God comes to him in stillness, in a whisper, and God speaks to him. It's remarkable that when that happened, it says that Elijah covered his face. Why would he do that? Because he now finally heard the voice of God. And so God says to him, now that I have your attention, I'm not done with you. You're not the only one left. I want you to go and appoint two kings, one for Israel, one for Judah. I also want you to go and anoint another prophet. You may not realize it, Elijah, but I have other prophets. I want you to anoint Elisha. You're not indispensable. You're not my only servant. I have 7,000 of them who have not capitulated, who have not run away, who have not bowed the knees to Baal or kissed him. Go anoint him. And the third thing I want you to know, Elijah, I want you to keep on going because I'm not done with you yet. Keep doing the mission. Friends, in a moment we're going to come to the communion table. We know that Moses met God in a burning bush. We know that Elijah met God in a whisper. But today I want you to know that when you come to this table, this is your opportunity to meet with God. Because the greatest victory in history did not look like the fire that we saw on Mount Carmel. Really, it looked like foolishness. It looked like weakness, bread being broken, a body being given, blood being poured out. The decisive blow to evil was not some dramatic spectacle. On the cross, it was the sacrificial love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at this table, God is not here to shout at us. God is here to nourish us. And if you came here exhausted, if you came here with all of your expectations collapsing through the floor, If you came here tempted to just give it up and withdraw to some cave, if you came here because you're tired of running on grit and running on adrenaline, God is saying, come to me. I want you to experience my strength. I want you to experience my love and my grace in a way that you've never experienced it before. And when you come forward, those who are serving you will say to you this morning, this is the body of Christ given for you. This is the blood of Christ that has been shed for you. And talk about right-sizing your world. You're not in control. Jesus Christ came, he died, he was buried, he was crucified, he rose again from the dead. He is reigning, and he says, I'm in control. Remember that. And after the meal, he is going to send us out into the world, not restored by the coffee we drank this morning, but restored by the presence of God. If there's one thing I would ask you to do during Lent 2026, maybe there's a second thing we could do. I invite you to live differently. I invite you to live a less frantic pace for your life. I invite you to stop being addicted to outcomes. I invite you this morning to become more anchored in God's presence. Because the question is not whether God is speaking. It's whether we are quiet enough to listen to what Almighty God is saying. And so stillness this week. What would happen if you could just put the phone away, turn off the TV, and spend even 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and saying, Lord, here I am. I'm all ears. Speak to me, renew me, restore me. And God promises to do that. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people say, amen. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we truly confess how easily we become frantic, how quickly we chase results. We confess how often we make noise and we mistake noise for your voice. Just as you made Elijah, meet us in our exhaustion. Meet us in our disappointment. Meet us in the caves where we're hiding. Quiet our hearts. Restore us, O God. Teach us to listen through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.